Sing a little louder.
Shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore.
a cynical fine play. And love is breaking through when the heart is in the room. Jericho walls are quaking, strongholds now are shaking. Love is breaking through when the heart is in the room. Love is breaking through.
He's never failing, and you will fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out. Pour your spirit out.
For hearts that burn with holy fear, purified in faith and so we the church who bear your light, lamp of flame, city by King and kingdom, come is what we pray. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. A holy
a moment, just Just be silent just for a minute. I was feeling something in the house, especially when that song was being played. Just close your eyes for a minute. Just take a minute to reflect on what we have here, what a gift we've been given, the amount of grace that God has shown to us personally, to this country, is immeasurable. Feel His presence sweep you. Feel His presence sweep across this house. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for the ability that we have to gather together in your house and to share your word freely. It is something that very few people, even today, have the ability to do. Let us not ever take it for granted what we've been given. Let us always look to you, and let us continue to be the rock on the hill, the shining light on the hill that others can look to as a representation of what freedom really means. I feel today that, sometimes we just have it too easy, to be honest with you. And we just think that, we just deserve things because we wake up and take a breath and, we live in America. We should just have things. But honestly, that's not what it's all about. We take a lot for granted. And I don't know, I feel like sometimes, I have little kids and I wonder, what are we leaving them? People that came before us, they stood strong on biblical values, and they didn't allow the world to tell them what they should be doing. They told the country, they steered the country with those values. And I hope that we don't get so complacent that we let things slip away, and that we can leave a country to our children just like a country was left to us, a country that supports freedom, biblical values, and a biblical morality. Can I get a hand clap on that, anybody? I heard, and this may strike some people the wrong way. Everybody is, has different opinions on people. But I heard a quote from George Washington, one of the founding fathers, not a perfect man, but a man that had a vision bigger than himself. All of these people had a thought, had a concept that there was something bigger than them. And his quote was, "There's something that separates the American Christian from everyone else." And what that is he would rather die on his feet. He would rather die on his feet than live on his knees. So what he's saying there, if it comes to the point in your workplace, if it comes to the point in your everyday life where you have to make a choice, and it will, I see it more and more every day. I see it in my own workplace. Where are you gonna wind up? Are you gonna be on your knees, letting society tell you, hey, you Christian, church is for Sunday. You don't need to speak out. You just sit back. You be quiet. You let us tell you what's right. Are you gonna take a stand for what you know is true? And are you gonna continue to be the salt and the light that carries this country on into generations to come? Amen. I know I'm getting off base, but I just felt like I had to speak that message. I don't know, so hopefully it resounds to some. I know it resounds to me. And again, if you have kids, if you have grandkids, don't let their whole view be shaped by what they see in the world and everything that's going on around them. Sow a seed into them so that they know what truth really is. And truth is not found on YouTube. Truth is not found, Facebook or what their best friend might say. I say this to the kids upstairs all the time. Truth is found where? Anybody want to know? in the Bible. Okay, God's word is truth. Anything short of that is a lie. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see everybody here. Wonderful job, our worship team, as usual. Any visitors in the house? I don't know if anybody's first time here. No. Great to see all you home people here then. And, you know, it's encouraging that it's a holiday weekend and there's actually a fairly full house. So that's very encouraging. People are hungry. People want to hear the word. Appreciate each and every one that's here. We had an exciting week this past week in the youth ministry. Some of our, you guys can be seated. Some of our leaders took a group to youth camp. I don't know if anybody's ever participated in that, but it is quite the experience. I actually have not been with our youth to a youth camp, but I've heard many, many stories. And so thank you for anyone who volunteered. Thank you for those that went and allowed your kids to go. They had an awesome time. I know I had my oldest son. He went on the trip. He came back looking really tired. He said the next day he woke up and he said, "Man, Dad, my back is hurting. I could barely stand up this morning. I'm getting old. I'm feeling old." So they had an awesome time. They wore them out, and they learned, you know, about Jesus. The whole point of the camp is to engage, have fun, but obviously they're coming with a message to our youth. Hopefully, similar message to what I just spoke. That you know, very, very soon, the decisions they're making are affecting, you know, the world they live in, and so hope they're instilling that godly principle in them all the time. And then we also have VBS coming up. So this is going to be next week for our young kids, July 12th through the 16th. Anyone that would like to help, we will be setting up all this week. So any afternoon that you would like to come out and help us, we will be here at the church starting today. So if you want to go ahead and have yourself a lunch and come back and help, we will be starting work today. But we thank everyone that's already volunteered. And if there's any newcomers that would like to help, we would love to see you. So at this time, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. A hand for that. And I just want to encourage you to do something maybe that you haven't done before, and you know, maybe add an extra zero on that offering that you give, or maybe, you know, maybe just give a little extra, because every seed that you sow goes to things like VBS, goes to things like the live stream, and it helps us spread our message. Amen. So this time, you can come and put your offering in the bucket, and we've got a special song by Krista Faison-Hall. Thank you.
The tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger. Her folks whispered, "There's no place here for your kind." Still on she came through the shame that flushed her face until that night. She spoke no words. Everything she said was heard. As she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster. And I come to pour my praise on him like oil. Thank you. forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. And I spent my days pouring my life without measure into this little treasure box.
Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a good point to worship. Hallelujah. God, we give your name praise. Glory to God. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster. You don't know the tears I had to shed. Hallelujah. I do thank God today for who he is and what he's doing in our lives. And I bless the Lord for you, you, and even you. I give honor to God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm grateful today for who he is in my life, and he's been so good. So very good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even when I wasn't good, he was still good. Hallelujah. I thank God for Pastor Wallace and Pastor Joy, and I pray that they're having a great time and enjoying worship and fellowship where they are today. Let's just give God a praise for our leaders. Hallelujah. We've been blessed with great leaders. And so I hope that everyone has had a great weekend so far. Happy 4th of July to you and to your families. And I hope you've enjoyed your friends and your families and fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for who you are, God, for what you're doing in my life, God, and in the lives of my sisters and brothers. Lord, I decrease so that you can be glorified, so that you can increase in me. Lord God, let everything said from this platform bring glory and honor to you. I bless you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Hallelujah. We thank God today. So today is going to be a little bit different. I know we're celebrating the 4th of July, but as I sought God for what I needed to speak on today, he gave me the word purpose. Purpose. So today we're going to talk about your purpose and mine. And the definition of purpose is the reason for which something is done or created for which something exists. And we all, every person in this room, has purpose in our lives. I don't care what someone has told you that you're not. I don't care how someone has treated you in your past. I don't even care how you've treated yourself or how you've not honored God. You still have purpose. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm taking this class, and it's called Weight God, Lost God's Way. I'm trying to lose a few pounds. And it's, the focus is totally and completely on God. And this past week when I was in my class, I heard the speaker say this. Every single day is an assignment for a purpose. Every single day. So think about it. When you wake up in the morning and put your feet on the floor, it's just not by happenstance. You didn't just wake up because you woke up. But you have an assignment for that day, for purpose. There is purpose for every single person in this room. You're not a mistake. You're not an afterthought. And you're not just passing through this world, but Psalms 139, 16, and 17 reads, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." Just think about that. When I read this scripture, "You saw me before I was born," which means that I truly am predestined. You truly are predestined. It's just not, you're just not here just because you're here. But before you were born, God already had a plan mapped out for your life, and he recorded your story in a book. Think about it. From the beginning to the end, he's recorded your story in a book. He knew the days that you would stray away. He knew the days that your thoughts wouldn't be pure. He knew the days that you would glorify him. He knew the days that you would honor him. They've all been written in a book. The scripture teaches us that God had a plan and a purpose for us before we were born, and that we were on his mind. Now, before you were born, if you think of it in a natural sense, you couldn't have been on somebody's mind. But because God is so good and so great and so merciful, he said, "I need Sister Krista for a time such as today. I need Sister Susan. I need them to be in the world, every one of us, in 2021. He needed every one of us to be in the world in 2020. Now, that wasn't an easy year for us, but he intended us to be here. He has precious thoughts about us. Precious means highly esteemed, dear, and beloved. And the scripture says that those precious thoughts cannot be numbered. Isn't that amazing? He's constantly thinking highly precious thoughts about us, thoughts that are highly esteemed, that are dear, that are beloved, because he loves us unconditionally. Isn't that a good thing today? You can clap on that. Hallelujah. God loves us. We've been esteemed by him. We are a masterpiece. That's what Ephesians teaches us. We are a masterpiece. A masterpiece is something that was created masterfully. Not just junk thrown together, but we were created as masterpieces. Think about that for a moment. Before you were born, God had a plan. He had a book written about you. He wrote a book about you. And you were meant to be here in this exact time, in this exact season, and at this exact moment. Ecclesiastes 3:1 teaches us that there is a season for everything, a time for every activity under heaven. Seasons here is a predetermined occurrence, a predetermined occurrence. Time is a moment. So this is your moment for a predetermined occurrence, an occurrence that was already thought out, well thought out by your Redeemer, by your Creator before you even got here. Your thoughts, your situations, or your circumstances, don't change that. Refusing to do what God has called you to do doesn't change it. You're still here for a purpose. Nothing you have done or will do will alter that purpose, and not being exactly clear of the purpose doesn't change it. Romans 8 and 28 teaches us, we know that all things, everything, works for our good, what works together for good for those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. So even though it might not have felt good, it might not have been good, God wants to use it. He wants to use it for his purpose. It's not about what we want to do. And then sometimes I think that's the hardest thing for us. We think about, well, God, that wasn't fair. It wasn't right. I didn't deserve it. But he said, no, it wasn't. But if you trust me, I'm going to use that for your good, for my good. I'm going to get some glory out of that. I'm going to use that thing to draw a soul, because it's not what you do or how you do things. It's how you act in your circumstances. It's how, do you still give God glory when it doesn't feel like you should be glorifying him? And I think I'm talking mostly to myself right now, because sometimes, y'all, it gets hard to lift your hands when you're like, God, I know you see this. Lord, I know you see this, and I'm going through, and it doesn't seem like you're moving. It doesn't seem like you're moving on my behalf. But just know, as I have to continually remind myself, it's working together for my good, for his glory, and for his purpose. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about a few folks today, a few folks in the Bible. We're going to start out by talking about one who was disobedient, very disobedient, and he ran away from the purpose of God. God told him to go one direction, and he went another. So let's talk about Brother Jonah. I'm going to talk about Jonah. Jonah thought that he could, well, he knew God had called him to go to Nineveh and preach. God wanted to see the people there saved. He didn't want them to be lost. They were terribly wicked people. I mean, when I read about this, they were horribly wicked people, but God still loved them. And so he had a person pre-selected, Jonah, to go and preach to Nineveh. But Jonah was like, I'm not going, because I know that God is merciful. And I know that if I go and preach to them, they'll repent and he'll be good to them. He'll pour out his love on them. He didn't want to see that happen. He wanted to see them punished. He wanted them to walk into judgment. He wanted to see things, look, he wanted them to get what he felt like they deserved. Sometimes we're like that too. Sometimes we're like that too. We want to see people get what they deserve. But if we think about it, haven't we all had some missteps? Haven't we all made some mistakes? And not trying to excuse being hurt or being whatever someone has done to you that you know was not right. Not trying to excuse that. But what we have to do is we have to pull on the source. And our source is Christ, who is ever interceding on our behalf before the Father. He'll soothe that hurt. He'll heal your heart. Yeah, hallelujah. So let's talk about Jonah. I'm going to start at in Jonah, the first chapter, and I'm going to read the first four verses first. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked the people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. How silly was that? You can't run away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Don't that sound so crazy? He knew who God was, but he thought he could get away from him by going in an opposite direction. That didn't quite work out for Jonah. When he got on the boat, a great storm came. Storms that come in our lives, a great storm came. And while the storm was going on, they were throwing stuff off the boat, trying to lighten the boat to try to save their lives. And Jonah was in the bottom of the boat asleep, taking his rest, just like he didn't understand what the problem was. They went down and they woke Jonah up and they were like, hey, hey, How can you be sleeping when all of this is going on? Well, when it came to it, they cast lots to see who the person was that was causing all the trouble. And of course, the lot cast was, it pointed to Jonah. So he was thrown, he told him, just throw me overboard. Now, think about it. They were in a rough ocean. But as soon as they threw him overboard, the storm calmed. But he was thrown overboard into the ocean. It's not like he could stand up and his feet hit the bottom. So we see a supernatural occurrence right here because he didn't drown, but God prepared a fish to swallow him. And so while he was inside the belly of that fish, he prayed, found himself, I guess. You know, sometimes we do find ourselves. Sometimes I take a little trouble. Sometimes we got to get hit by a few things. But then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, yeah, now I remember. Lord, would you help me? Always the last resort. Should always be the first resort. But he went ahead and he prayed, and God had the fish throw him up on the shore. And as Jonah prayed, he told God, I was in a watery grave. Of course he was. He was thrown into the ocean. Nothing, no life preserver, nothing to save him but that fish that God prepared. So he finally did go ahead and go down to Nineveh to preach to them. He said in verse 9, Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, this is when they threw him on the other side, threw him overboard. Then in verse 12, it reads, well, that's when he told them to throw him into the sea, so they did. And then it came to a point where Jonah was like, okay, I'll go. I'll go ahead. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll preach like you asked me to do. In the third chapter in the 10th verse, it reads, when God saw that they had done what they had done and how they had had to put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Just exactly what Jonah was afraid of. Just exactly what Jonah didn't want to happen. He was upset. The fourth chapter, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen, so that what I predicted will not happen. So he would rather be dead than to see the people of God. Well, they weren't the people of God, but to see the repentance of those people. Think about that. That's pretty harsh. But in spite of all of that, God saved the people, and Jonah still had to do what God told him to do, because that's what he was purposed to do. So no matter how far you run, no matter how you try to hide, no matter how angry you get, you have an obligation to carry out God's plan. We are tasked by God to lead people to him. And if we don't decide, and if we decide they don't deserve it, we're still tasked to lead people to God. How else will they know him? And we know people do some wicked things. We see a lot happening in our little area right here in Hereford County. So many murders, so many people being shot at. In a little old town called Ahoskie, little town Murfreesboro, people of God, we have an obligation to be on the wall, to be in the streets, sharing the gospel. And when I studied this and I was going over this, God spoke to me. He was like, you're just not doing enough. And you know what I called you to do. Some people may not even know what their purpose is yet, but he's called me, and I know he has, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's times when he's trying to pull me to the left, and I'm pulling back to the right. It's almost like a tug of war. God is saying, go this way, and I'm pulling back because I don't want to do it. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But the same God that's pulling me his way is equipping me to do what I'm supposed to do. And I wonder sometimes, Susan, why can't you get that through your head? But that's just
not for me. That's for you too. Because there's somebody in this room that needed to hear this today. And I don't care how young you are, you still have a purpose in this world. If it's nothing more than a kind word and a smile, it's a purpose for you. We cannot be disobedient to God, and we cannot run from him. We can't hide from him. We will eventually, just like Jonah, do exactly what we were called to do, even if it makes us angry. Hallelujah. So our next person that we want to talk about is Esther. Esther. Everybody knows the story of Esther. She was a beautiful woman. And when Queen Vashti refused to come, when King Xerxes called her, he became angry. And when he became angry, he was like, she can't do that, because if she does, she'll set an example for every woman to be disrespectful to her husband. And we can't do that. We can't be disrespectful to our husbands. They're the head. They're covering over us. So in order for that to not happen, her role was taken away from her. And the Bible says she was very beautiful, very queen. He just wanted to put her on show because she was so beautiful. He wanted her to put on her crown, her royal robes, to come out and to just be seen because she was so beautiful. But she said, no, I'm not doing it. And so the story goes that they had a purification period, and Esther was one of the ones selected for that time to be for a new queen. And she was actually selected to be the queen. And so it came a point where the king appointed a person under him, the number two person, Haman, a very wicked, very evil person. And he didn't like the Jews. He didn't like Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle. So let me just go back. Esther was adopted by Mordecai. Actually, I think he was her cousin. He was her cousin. And she was adopted by him. She didn't have her parents. And so he adopted her, took care of her. And he was somewhat her advisor. So when she went to the palace and all these things started to transpire, she found favor during the preparation process in the palace and was chosen as the next queen. And when Mordecai infuriated Haman, second in command to the king, by not bowing down to him, he asked the king to have everyone who didn't bow to him. You have a strange people, special people in the land that don't bow to me. Let's kill them. So the king went along with it. So now let's go to Esther chapter 3 and verse 8. 3 and 8. Then Haman approached King Xerxes and said, there's a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. Just like that, like they were disposable, like not like real human lives, but just nothing. If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they may be destroyed, and I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury. So he was willing to pay to have a whole race of people wiped out because they wouldn't bow to him. How arrogant is that? But the thing that really got me was the first in command, the king, said, hey, okay, let's do it. Such a mess. And so once Mordecai found out about it, the Jewish people, they went into a fast, they were mourning, they were in sackcloth and ashes, they were crying out to God. And Mordecai wanted Esther to come to their rescue. So, but first, Esther wanted to know what was going on. So she sent one of her servants down to Mordecai, and Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathath a copy of the decree issued in Susa and called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathath to show it to Esther and explain the situation. So that's what he did. Then Esther told him to go back to Mordecai and relay this message. All the king's officials and even people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out the golden scepter. And the king has not called me to come to him for 30 days. So he gave the message from Esther to Mordecai. Esther was afraid. She was scared. She didn't want to die. But if the Jewish people died and they found out that she was a Jewish girl because they didn't know, then she would die anyway. So it was six in one hand and a half dozen in the other. Either way, she needed to do something because she did have the king's ear. So he sent this message, Mordecai sent this message right back to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arrive from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Brothers and sisters, maybe you were called for just such a time as this. This may be your predetermined moment in time. This may be the time. You may not save a race of people, but one soul saved is a plus for the kingdom. Amen. Glory to God. It doesn't have to be everybody in a Husky, but if you ignite one person in a Husky, that one person ignite one other person in a Husky, and then that thing jumps over to Murfreesboro, and one more person is ignited. Before we know it, we will have a people that's standing strong and firm on the foundation of God and willing to do what is needed in this area to turn the hearts of the people back to our God. Because right now, that's what we need in this area. We have too many people dying needlessly, unnecessarily. Young children locked up in Hereford County Detention Center. Because they made a bad choice, no guidance, no leadership. We, brothers and sisters, are the leaders in this area. We have been called to God, by God to lead people back to him. That is our job, and that is a purpose for your life. That may not be the only purpose, but that is a big one, and God expects us to do just that. Hallelujah. A couple of weeks ago, you just never know. And this is going to be a local person that I'm going to talk about at this point. You just never know. A couple of weeks ago, we had a women's fellowship in the back and on a Friday night. And man, the preacher was amazing. She was awesome. She brought forth a really good word. She really brought forth a great word. But it wasn't until Sister Krista got on the mic and started to worship that my breakthrough really came forth. Brothers and sisters, you may not come to this pulpit and ever preach a word, but do what God has gifted you to do. Anointing is on this woman's voice. Breakthrough is on this woman's voice. Deliverance is on this woman's voice. God uses her voice to set the captive free. That may be what you've been called to do. It may not be stand on a soapbox on a corner. I've seen people do this so many times, stand on a corner with a Bible and walk back and forth preaching the gospel. It may be that for you. But it could be simply humbling yourself, singing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, humbling yourself, worshiping before God so that he can anoint you for what he's called you to do. Because just as sure as you sit here, just as sure as you're born, you're called for something. And if it's nothing more than going to the school and reading to kids and showing them love, then do that. Some people can read with such an anointing that you get excited just to hear them read. You never search your hearts. Lay before God and ask him, what is it, Lord, that you need me to be doing right now in this moment? Because he does have a purpose for you. He does have a plan for you. He needs you right now, or you wouldn't be in the earth right now. You weren't supposed to be here 100 years ago. You weren't supposed to be here when Paul and Silas walked the earth. You weren't supposed to be here when Jesus walked the earth. Your task, your assignment is right now in 2021. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. And so then I have a couple more people I want to introduce to you. The next one is Joseph. Everyone knows how Joseph was favored by his father and how his brothers really hated him for that. And because he was born in his dad's old age, so he just favored him. And it didn't make it right, but that's just what it was. And it wasn't Joseph's fault, but that's just what it was. His dad loved him. And so he had a coat made of many colors, you know the story. And you know, he showed Joseph so much love, but the brothers were so angry and so jealous that they said, let's kill him. I have never in my life seen people that were so eager to kill other people. I can't understand that. But anyway, they wanted him out of the way, so that was the plan. They decided that they wanted to kill him. But instead, they said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just drop him in a pit, in a cistern. And the cistern didn't have water in it, so he didn't drown. He would be okay. And one of his brothers said, later I'll go back and rescue him, take him back to his father. Well, that didn't happen because they decided, well, we're going to take him out of there and we're going to sell him into slavery. And so that's what they did. But before we got to that point, this is something that's significant about Joseph's life. He had a dream. He had a couple of dreams, actually. In the first dream, they were in the field gathering sheaves, and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his. Then his parents, in another dream, bowed down to him. And when he told a dream, which I don't even know if I would have been able to tell that, but when he told a dream, it made him even angrier with him. But I feel like as I read this, God was showing him right then at 17 years old what his purpose would be in the world. Now, it wasn't necessary for him to tell that right then, but being young and immature, he probably didn't know what to do with the information, so he told it. And by telling it, he set off a course of events for his life that went on for years. So he was sold into slavery. And when he was sold into slavery, he began to work for the Pharaoh. And he found favor because everything he did was excellent. Because the favor of God was on his life. So what he did was excellent. And so he promoted him up to, again, second in command. And so he said, you can have anything that belongs to me besides my wife. And I guess wife must have heard it, because something switched in her brain and she just had to have him. And he didn't want her. He ran away from her. And you know the story. She grabbed his coat and she said, this man who this coat belongs to tried to rape me. So he's thrown into prison. He was thrown into prison. And as he was in prison, let me read some of this to you. Let's see. Hold on just a second. So while he was in prison, he interprets two dreams. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master, so they were thrown into prison as well. And Pharaoh became angry, put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. So even in prison, because of the favor on Joseph's life, he was still in charge of someone and something. So they had these two dreams, and they came to Joseph because they heard that he could interpret. But he told them, interpreting dreams is God's business. Go ahead and tell me your dream. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. In my dream, he said, I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches. It began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed juice in the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is what the dream means, Joseph said. Three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. That was a pretty good dream. That was a pretty good dream. So now the other young man, the chief baker, said, well, shucks, I got a dream too. And you know, since the cupbearers were so good, he told his dream. And in my dream, there were 3 baskets of white pastry stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. That is what the dream means, Joseph told him. The 3 baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. So he was going to die in 3 days. So when the cupbearer goes back, Joseph tells him, please remember me. Talk to the king. Tell him what I said. Tell him what I did. But of course, he forgot him. So 2 years later, now the king has had a dream, and he didn't understand his dream. In his dream, he fell asleep, and he saw cows standing fat and healthy. They came up out of the river and began grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but they were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows, but they never gained weight. So what he was seeing was famine in the land. He was seeing famine. And that's when the cupbearer finally remembered, because he didn't understand what the dream meant. Oh, today I have been reminded of my failure. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us. Anyway, he told him about Joseph. So they took Joseph out of the prison, and they brought him in. And that's when he prophesied about the famine, and he was again put in charge. He was given the king's signet ring. He was back on top again. So at this point, Joseph is saving lives. He told the Pharaoh how they could make sure they had food for the next years so that they could make it through the famine. And they had enough food to feed other people. And that's where his brothers come in. But first, let me tell you this. His suggestions were well received. So Pharaoh asked his officials, and this is so important what he asked them. Can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Are you obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Am I obviously filled with the Spirit of God? When you go in Food Lion or Walmart and everything in the store is getting on your last nerve, are you obviously filled with the Spirit of God? When you're on your job and you know you've been passed over for a promotion that you should have received, you know it. And everybody in the company knows it. And they see what's happening. And they're looking for your reaction. Can you say, honestly, that you are obviously filled with the Spirit of God at those moments? Because those are the moments, brothers and sisters, when it counts. Those are the moments when people are looking at your life and they want to see what's in your life. Let's see how she's going to react to this, especially the unsaved. And then they'll send you text messages talking about, girl, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you can keep coming in here. I don't know how you can keep smiling. I don't know how in the world you put your clothes on in the morning and come in this place after you know you deserve that promotion and you didn't get it. And then you got that train the one they promoted. They'll send you them type of text messages. They'll send you those type of emails. They'll say that to you. And the whole time that they're talking, the enemy is talking. And he's trying to beat you up. But you know what? Everything in your life is working together for good, for God's glory and his purpose. So we're going to move on. The famine is going on, and Jacob, Joseph's father, finds out that there's food in Egypt, and he says, listen, guys, why are we standing around looking at each other? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go get some. And guess who's passing out the grain in Egypt? None other than the brother they hated so much, Joseph. Be careful. Be so careful how you treat people, because that just may be the hand that you need to feed you. Amen? So So they went down to Egypt to buy grain. We know the story. He recognized them. They didn't recognize him. He put them through a few changes. You got, I'm going to keep the rest of the brothers here, go back and get the younger brother. So that's what they did. Then he put the cup, the silver cup, in the bag, and it looked like they stole. We know about that. But finally, it came to a point where Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers and told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them, and their sheaves were bowing to his. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place." Listen to what he says. This is when you know that you know that you know that God has called you for a purpose. "It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine has ravaged the land for 2 years, will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of this entire palace and the governor of all Egypt." So brothers and sisters, you may go through some changes. This man went through some changes. He went through a lot of things. And if you get an opportunity to go back and read it, because it's like, I think about 9 chapters, 8 or 9 chapters, maybe even 10 chapters that talks about him. But he was, everything that seemed to come against him, everything seemed to harm him, everything, it seemed like, I get ahead and then I'm not back. I get ahead and then I'm not back. It kept right on happening over and over and over again. And I can't even imagine how Joseph felt. But the one thing he never did is he never lost his faith in God. If he did, the word don't tell it, because he was still preaching in the jail cell and he still had a heart to interpret dreams. So evidently, for them to know that he could interpret dreams, he was talking about Christ. He was letting his light shine. And it's not easy to let your light shine when you go through one adversity after another, after another, after another. But in spite of all of that, he knew exactly what his purpose was. He said, "You didn't send me here. You didn't do anything to me. It was God who sent me here. It was his plan. It was his purpose for my life. And I gladly stand in that purpose." Hallelujah. We thank God. Okay, so I have one last person, and then I'll be out your way. But this person is not anyone that any of you probably know. He actually has a Facebook page, and you may have heard of him. His name is Officer Tommy Norman. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him, but he's a police officer in North Little Rock, Arkansas. And if you go to his Facebook page, all you will see is the love of Christ. He goes out into the community that he serves. He protects them. He serves them. But not only that, he has befriended them. He knows their names. He pulls up and they flock to his car to talk to him. Please, if you get a moment, please go to Facebook and look at what he does for the community. And there's this one young man in particular named Davey. And Davey can't speak and he doesn't know sign language. So the only way he knows to communicate is draw of sorts. He loves this man so much for what he does for him that he just gives him stacks of paper where he's just drawing circles. And it's not the point of what he draws, but it's the love that he shows, because he's shown love. Other people that folks have thrown away, this man embraces. He takes them out to lunch. He takes them out to breakfast. When he doesn't see them over a period of time, he checks on them. That is purpose, y'all. That is somebody who is in the community serving as a police officer, but not only as a police officer, but as a friend, as a beacon, as a light, as the love of Christ. And that is what we should all be doing. We should all be lifting his name up. We should all be embracing those that nobody else wants to embrace. There's this one lady named Miss Lois. And she had got missing for a while. She's an older lady. And I saw this in a video. She's an older lady. She had been missing for a while. He'd been trying to get up with her. He couldn't get up with her. And finally, she called him. And somebody asked him, have you heard from her yet? And he said, yeah. She called me today and cursed me out, so I know she's okay. She's mean, and she's ornery, and she's hateful. But he loves everything about that woman because he doesn't receive her for what she does, but he receives her for who she is. She's a woman. She's a person. She has needs. She needs love. That is his purpose. And guess what? That is our purpose as well. We're supposed to go out there and find them, even when they're not lovely, even when they're not kind. And you know what? That sometimes draws people in. That's what we're supposed to be doing. There's a young lady I know that said that she works at a vision center in Elizabeth City, and she said that there was a woman hired there that was atheist. And she said she wouldn't talk to anybody. She just kept to herself. She did her work. She came in. She left out. And she said, so she started to get this woman. Now, this woman loves God and loves God's people. And she said that she started to just speak to her because nobody else would bother with her. She said, she just, good morning, and keep it pushing. She just speak to her. And she said, finally, one day, she asked her how she was doing, and then they struck up a little conversation. Not much, just a little bit. She found out she had a son. And so one conversation led to, let's go get a cup of coffee. And then after that, let's just talk about life. And as the woman began sharing what she was going through and she didn't believe that Christ was real. She started to share Christ with her. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. She didn't force it on her. She didn't overwhelm her with it because she wasn't trying to hear it. But she just a little bit, showing her kindness. And she started doing things for her. Well, needless to say, she's now a believer. She now loves God. And she's now running for the Lord. That's what we're called to do, y'all. That's purpose. That's purpose. It doesn't have to be anything huge. But I encourage you to seek the face of God. Find out what it is he's called you to do right now. It may not be anything more than smiling at a person, but you don't know what that person may be going through. Your smile may bring them in off the ledge. You just never know. It may be the day they've decided after work today, I'm going home, I'm taking a handful full of pills, and I'm going to just end it all. You don't know. Find out what God is calling you to do. Find out what that thing is that he's purposed for your life, and do it. Don't be like me, y'all. God trying to pull me one way, and I'm trying to go another. Fear is not an excuse for not doing what God has called you to do. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you have a spirit of fear, let's pray about that thing and get it cast out of you so that you can walk strong and confidently in what God has called you to, because you're needed for such a time as this, just like Esther. So I'm going to leave you with three questions. Does your life reflect who God is? Just think about it. Do people see him through you? And thirdly, are you fulfilling the purpose for which you have been called? Think about it. Pray about it. Let God lead you. Let God direct you. Let God guide you. The altar is open. If anyone wants to come up and needs prayer for anything, but the most important thing that we want you to come up here and do, if you haven't already, is receive Christ, because you'll never walk in purpose if your heart has not been given to Christ. He'll lead you, he'll guide you, and he'll manifest your reason for being. God bless every single one of y'all. Happy 4th of July. The altar is open. Prayer partners, would you please come up? Ministers, please come up. Anything you need from God, you can come to him. He's ready to meet that need for you. He wants to meet that need for you. Please come up.
Thank you. on mine at a very young age in a little church. And God wants to bestow upon you something. And if you just don't know what that is, we're all searching, then just please step forward. And just let us pray with you. And if you don't want to step forward in here, pull any one of us aside afterwards. And we'll talk with you and we'll pray with you and help you find out what it is that God wants for your life. Because God wants to use you for someone else's problems. Okay, I think I'm going to close. All right, everyone, bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for the privilege of life. And we thank you for your glory being shown around this building, Father. We thank you for your purposes on our lives, Father. We thank you for the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you give upon all of us, Father. We ask that for those of us who don't know what they are, Father, that you would just move in our lives and make it so apparent. And we just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our lives, Father. We ask that you would just please give us all safe passage on our own travels. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.